We sometimes sing a hymn, Faith of Our Fathers. And we're going to look this morning at the faith of what we speak of as the patriarchs of Israel. The first fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And in Hebrews 11, it talks about the faith of these men who were those that Israel looks back on as the fathers of their nation. And they're the fathers of real faith. So we start reading in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. We'll stop with the reading there. Interesting, the first hymn we sang, we were singing Faith, Faith is the Victory, and this chapter, of course, emphasizes these men and women of God who were men and women of faith. And Hebrews 11 emphasizes the fact it's impossible to please God without faith. You must trust God, you must believe in God. In fact, it's impossible for us to have a good relationship with anyone, any human being, without trust. You know how it is. If you don't have trust in a person, you can't trust them as far as being honest with you, as far as stealing from you. You realize you can't really have a good relationship. And God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to believe in me. When I say something, just believe it's true. Act on it. Have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we've come now to Abraham, who lived about 2,000 years B.C., long time ago. Almost 4,000 years ago, Abraham lived. We don't know a lot about his childhood or youth, but we know that the time came when he had a message from God, and God said to him, I want you to leave this country where you are living. I want you to go to this land I'm going to show you. And God said to him, I'm going to give this land to you and to your descendants, and I'm going to bless you. And God said, you're going to have children that are going to be like the grains of sand on the seashore in number and like the stars of heaven. Look up, Abraham, he said. See the stars. Try to count them if you can. And you're going to have children, descendants like that. tremendous promises to this man Abraham. Now Abraham, it says, obeyed by faith. Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, and he went out to a place that he would afterward receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham had never been there before. He didn't have a map that showed him, you know, this is the land you're going to have. He went out just trusting the Lord. God had said, move out. I'm going to show you this land and I'm going to give it to you. And he acted on faith. Now the thing the scripture emphasizes here is, by faith Abraham obeyed. Now people get confused on this matter of obedience. And there are some people that say, you will get to heaven simply by obedience, by doing certain things. And world religions are full of rules. If you become a Muslim, they will tell you, well, now here are the rules. You want to go, hope to go to heaven ultimately, you're going to have to do these things. You will pray 5 times a day toward Mecca, and you're going to remember to keep the feast of, or fast of Ramadan, where you won't eat food from sun up to sundown for this period of time, and you're going to make a pilgrimage to Mecca, and you've got these rules. You're going to give money, certain monies to the poor, alms to the poor. If you do these things, then you go to heaven. Now, the Bible says we're not going to be in heaven because of what we did. We're going to be in heaven because of what God has done for us. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And we're going to be in heaven if you're going to be there, if I'm going to be there, it's not going to be because we kept certain rules and qualified. It's going to be because we're sinners, but in spite of our sin and failure, God loves us and Christ died for us and he paid for that sin and God gives us a gift of salvation. That's great. On the basis of that, then we can say, I know I'm going to heaven because I've received the Lord Jesus and I've received the gift of salvation. And I know I'm going to heaven. But having said that, then, that kind of faith, if I really believe God, is going to move me to live differently. It's not going to leave me where I was. It's not going to leave me in my sin where I was. If I've had a drinking problem, God's grace is not going to leave me as a drunkard the rest of my life. It's not going to leave me as a drug abuser the rest of my life. It's not going to leave me as a liar, as a crook, as someone who can't be trusted. God's grace is going to change us. It's going to discipline us, teaching us, it says, to live godly, holy lives. So Abraham here, he believes. Believes God, and then he acts. He obeys. He moves out. He sells his place. And he moves away from this very cultured area that was quite advanced, they would say an advanced civilization. And he turns his back on that and he heads for a country that he hasn't seen, but he knows that God's going to give this to him and he's trusting God. And so he obeys and he acts upon what he's heard. And you know, as Christians, that's one of the things that should mark us. We accept the Lord Jesus and right away our life should start going a different direction. Abraham's life was different from that point on. And the scripture says that true faith is going to change us. And I just want to read those verses in James because James comes down heavy on this for those who just say, well, you know, all you got to do is believe. It's just kind of an intellectual thing, and it doesn't matter how you live. James says, listen, and we read these verses beginning with verse 17. James says, 2:17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He says, you believe that there's one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O man, that faith without works is dead? James is very strong on that. He says, if you've got a genuine faith, a living faith, it's going to change you. And it changed Abraham. Changed his way of living. And he moved out. I was talking to a person recently who isn't a Christian yet. And this woman was saying to me, you know, I'm afraid. I'm kind of afraid of becoming a Christian. What's going to be involved in this? And what about my old friends, these people that aren't Christians? And there was kind of, you could see she was kind of afraid. I don't know what's out there and what's going to happen to me and what'll happen to my old friends, my old drinking buddies and so forth. What's going to happen? And Abraham must have had some fears. God says, leave your country. You're going to enter into a different lifestyle. You're going to live differently. And you're going to have different goals in life. But by faith, he stepped out. He believed God. You know, when you become a Christian, really what you do is you come to the point where you really believe God is good and he loves you. And if he asks you to do something, you can trust him. You don't have to be afraid of God. God's not going to ask you to do anything that would be bad for you or that would be hurtful to you. Faith really believes that God is good and that God wants the best for me. And I can trust God. And Abraham here is an example of that. He just stepped out. He moved away from that which was familiar and he became a pilgrim. It took faith to become a pilgrim. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs, with him of the same promise. He looked for a city, it says, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, he was looking forward to the heavenly city where God is himself. It took faith to become a pilgrim. And he really, and I want to read there in Philippians 3, where Paul here is writing to these believers in Philippi, and he wants them to realize where their true citizenship is. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony. The people that lived there were Roman citizens. That wasn't true of most of the cities in Greece, but it was true of Philippi. They had special privileges, and they were a Roman colony. People there were Roman citizens. They could say, we've got the rights, the privileges of being a Roman citizen. Special privileges as such. And their loyalty was basically to Rome, which was hundreds of miles away. They looked to Rome as their authority. And here he says to these Christians in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. And this is what it's basically saying here of Abraham. He became one who was a stranger in this world. He didn't feel at home here. He says, I really don't belong here. There are two expressions that are used of him. He's called a stranger. And he's also called a pilgrim. He sojourned, dwelling in tents. And Abraham felt, I really don't belong here. And we as Christians many times feel quite strange in this world. I don't know if you've ever had the experience or not of being in a situation and you feel, I really don't belong here. Maybe the talk, what was going on, you're with a group of men, you're at your work, and there's a lot of foul talk and dirty talk, and you just feel, it's offensive. I really feel strange here. I don't really belong here. This culture isn't really where I belong. I long for heaven. I'm looking forward to a different kind of lifestyle. A longing. A stranger is someone who is an alien. He says Christians here are really aliens in this world. You really don't belong here. This world culture is strange to you. And then a sojourner is someone who realizes, I'm just passing through. I'm on a pilgrimage. I've got a destination. Now, a pilgrim is more than a homeless person. If you go down in Denver along the Platte River, they say there are a lot of homeless people. They're living in little cardboard shacks and all the rest. And they're homeless, but they're not pilgrims. They don't have any goals. They don't have any destination. Someone was interviewing them and saying, hey, wouldn't you like to live some other place? They said, no, we like it here. We don't want to go into some shelter or something. We like living here just by the river and doing our own thing. And they were homeless. People look on them and say, well, how kind of aimless life is. And it is for them. They're not pilgrims. A pilgrim is someone who has a destination. He's got a goal. He's aiming for something. Like the pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, who was on his way to the celestial city, and he had that always before him. This is my goal. This is my destination. I'm just going through this world, and that's my destination. And he says that was true of Abraham. He was living in a tent, and that emphasized the fact, you know, he was moving on. It wasn't a permanent dwelling. Abraham never built a house. When he left Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't invest in a lovely home. He lived in a tent, and he was just here a picture. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, what we as Christians are, our time here is temporary, and the idea of the tent is we realize this. We're not permanently here. We're passing through. We're on our way to heaven. There's something better up ahead. Heaven, the place where we're going, is viewed as a city with foundations. It has permanence. It has, that which is going to last, that which is eternal. But he says, really, our home here is to be like a tent. We have an altar. We worship God. We pitch our tent and we build our altar. And this was what Abraham did. And by faith, then, he became a pilgrim. It says, by faith, Sarah had faith to have children. It says, by faith, she conceived. She received strength to receive, to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. She was long past childbearing. And she longed to have children. Long to have children. Because in that day, especially, for a woman not to be married and not to have children if she was married was a shame. It was a tragedy. People thought, God must be punishing you for some reason. Why don't you have children? Children were very, very important. And here Sarah now had been married these years and they had no children. And it was devastating for her. In fact, so much so that she said, let's do what the people do around us. A man who couldn't have a child would take another woman, maybe a woman slave that he had, and the wife would say, go ahead and have a relationship with this woman, and she'll get pregnant, and then when she bears the child, I'll raise it, and it'll be like ours. We'll adopt it, so to speak. And she'll be kind of a surrogate mother. And Sarah said, let's do that. And yet God said, you remember when the baby was born, he says, that's not the one. Sarah's going to have a baby. And it says here that by faith, Sarah finally, with Abraham, conceived. And she bore a baby boy. She had a baby boy when she was too old to have children. And the joy, she says, let's name him Isaac, which means laughter. It was a very happy, happy time. And this was by faith. By faith, she had children. She had a child. And you know, I was thinking of how we as Christians need to have faith to have spiritual children. To long to have children. To long to be able to lead others to the Lord Jesus. And have this longing to see them turn to Him and be born again. To have spiritual children. That should mark us. I hope you have that desire. I hope you say, Lord, I'd love to, before I leave this earth, I'd love to have spiritual children, and by faith, you give me the faith, you help me to believe, you can use me to bring someone else to you so that they can come to know the Lord Jesus. Sarah, by faith, had a child. Now, faith longs for heaven, verses 13 to 15. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, having seen them afar off, embraced them, confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I'm an alien here. I don't really belong. I'm a pilgrim. I've got a destination. I've got a goal. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm seeking for heaven, longing for heaven. They desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. It affected their lifestyle. If I really believe this, if I really believe in heaven, and I believe I'm just passing through this world and I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim here, it ought to affect my lifestyle. Someone told me a while back that he quit going to a certain church because the ministers there were living in such luxury. As they have new cars every year, lovely cars. He says, I can't afford that. And I thought that's kind of sad when, in a way, when these who are supposed to be religious leaders are living in such luxury, and many times, you know, ministers are told, well, you should live on the same level as a professional person. You should live on the level of a lawyer or a doctor, because, I mean, you go to school and you study long and so forth. And yet, those of us who are Christians are supposed to follow the one who, for our sakes, even though he was rich, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. And if I believe these things, it should affect my lifestyle, how I spend my money, how I live. Because I'm realizing there's something more than this life. I'm not living just for materialism. I'm not just living for a car, for a home, for things. I want to live for God and have spiritual values in mind. And so, you read here of Abraham, it says he just lived in a tent. He was journeying on. And he's a picture there of the Christian who really has a different lifestyle and different values. And it says here that they saw those promises from afar off. They were assured of them. Faith has long-term vision. The person who is living for sin has very short-range vision. He's troubled with myopia. He's nearsighted. The man, for example, who last night was getting drunk, he was just thinking of last night. He wasn't thinking of this morning. He wasn't thinking of his family a year from now. He was only thinking of himself. He wanted to get high. He wanted to get drunk tonight. Nearsighted. And he surely wasn't thinking of standing before God and facing God for the way he lived. And if we begin to live for the things of this life, we're becoming nearsighted. And we're not realizing the important thing are spiritual things. Spiritual values. Says they saw these promises far off, and they live for the future. They live for eternity. They live for God. You know, I want to say this. When you come to the end of life, it will not matter how many toys you have. You know, there's that saying, the man wins who has the most toys when he dies. It's a lie. It's a big lie. Because when you die, your toys won't matter one bit. Now, Bill Gates is the world's richest man. Forget how many billion dollars he's worth. He's building a house that's costing $40 million. He's had a Porsche that cost him over $350,000. One car. He's got toys. Let me say this, when he comes to die, those toys won't matter one bit in eternity. So he's trying to emphasize here, develop this mentality. Don't live for material things. Live for God. Live for eternity. Get out your binoculars and look way down the road. And don't be deceived by thinking the things that really matter are the things that you see right now and hold in your hand. So faith has long-term vision. And it says then of God, God was not ashamed of them. I like that. It says God's not ashamed to be called their God. You know, if you have children and your children are honored, it makes you proud of them if they do well. Like I've seen bumper stickers, you know, my child made the honor roll this month or whatever it was. And parents are proud of what their children accomplish. And here it says of God, when you live for God, God says, I'm proud of you, Abraham. I'm not ashamed of you. I'm glad to be called your God because you're living for me and living the right kind of life. God says, I'm not ashamed of you. And I just want to read that verse in Matthew 10. Just words of the Lord Jesus. And it's very easy to become ashamed. Ashamed of the Lord. Ashamed we're Christians. Afraid to identify with the Lord. We feel like, you know, I want to be part of the big group. I want to be accepted. I don't want to be different. It's hard to be willing to be different. And yet here in Matthew 10, the Lord says, verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. The Lord says, if you're not ashamed of me, he says, I'm going to be proud of you in heaven. I'm going to confess you. I'm going to say, Father, there's one of my followers. I'm proud of him. Look what he's doing. Look how he's standing for me. Not ashamed of me. And so the exhortation there for us would be to not be ashamed, to stand for the Lord here, and he will not be ashamed of us in heaven itself. Now, Abraham had a supreme test. This was the ultimate test for him. And I want to read just a few of those verses. In Genesis, we'll go back to Genesis 22 and read here a few verses about Abraham and this test that the Lord put him to. Verse 1, it came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. You remember the rest of the story, how Isaac said, well, we've got wood, we've got fire, but where's the lamb? Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And when they got to the top of the mountain, he built the altar, he put Isaac on it, and he lifted his hand with a knife in it to kill his own son. God said, stop, don't go any further. Now I know you fear the Lord. And he looked around, and he saw a ram caught in a thicket, and he offered it in place of his son. Now the heathen around offered their children to God, to their gods, to the idols. And in a sense, what God was saying to Abraham, I wonder if you'd be willing to do for me what the heathen do for their gods. Abraham said, I'm willing to do anything you say. Now, God before this had said, you know, Isaac is going to live, and Isaac's going to have children, and you're going to have a lot of descendants through Isaac. And now God says to him, offer your son. It was a supreme test. He loved his son. And he was willing to do it. And now, the scripture says, the amazing thing is, Abraham realized, even if he dies, God will raise him up. God will raise him up because he's the God of life and resurrection, and Isaac is still going to have children. But it was a tremendous test of his faith. But he said, you remember what he said to the servants? He says, we're going up there, and he says, we're coming back. He didn't say, I'm coming back. He says, we're coming back. Isaac's going up there with me, and Isaac's going to come back with me. And he didn't understand all that was going to happen. But it's a tremendous test here of his obedience. And the thing that's amazing to me, too, is how he obeyed promptly. He says he got up early that morning. I would have thought, that's a morning when I'm going to sleep in. I'm not going to get up early. I'm going to stay in bed. I don't want to do this. He says he got up early, and he was determined, I'm going to obey God, regardless of the cost. Regardless of the cost, I want to obey God because I love God and I trust God. And it's an example to us of great faith and of great obedience and love for God. How much do you love God? How much do I love God? What am I willing to give to God? Abraham said, in effect, I'm willing to give you the very best I have, God, because you mean so much to me. And so it's a beautiful example here of great faith. We'll touch quickly on these others. And it says of each of them, of Isaac, of Jacob, and of Joseph, that they, as they came to the end of life, they had faith. Isaac blessed Jacob. He said, you're going to be blessed. God's going to bless you. You're going to have children. And he did this in faith. Jacob blessed his children. And I think we'll just read a verse or two here in Genesis 49, because as he's coming to the end of his life and he's blessing his children, he has real faith, and he is used of God here even to make a prediction that's kind of amazing about the coming of Messiah. He says in verse 9, Judah's the lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. The term Shiloh, he whose right it is going to come. It's what we call a messianic prophecy. Here is this prediction that Jacob is making concerning Judah. He says, Judah, you're going to have a line of kings come through you. And ultimately, the last king, the great king, is going to come through you. And the Lord Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. He is the line of the tribe of Judah. He's the one who's going to set up his kingdom. He's the one before whose name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. He's going to be that great, great king. Amazing prophecy. Now, this was by faith. Here, Jacob, as an old man, has vision for the future. He's blessing his children. And Joseph, too, as he came to the end of life, he is marked by faith. As he comes to the end of life, he says to those around him, he said, now I'm dying, but God's going to take you up out of this land. You're going back to the land of Canaan. And he says, when you go, you take my bones with you. And they embalmed his body, like the Egyptians did. And when they went back, to the land of Canaan, they carried Joseph's bones with them and buried. These, it says, all died in faith. How are you going to die? If the Lord doesn't come back, we're all going to die. Time's going to come when you're going to breathe your last. How are you going to die? Are you going to die with faith? Believing in God, knowing your sins are forgiven, and rejoicing that death is not the end, and it isn't the time when you step out into the dark, it's the time when you step out into the light. And when you realize the truth that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. He's died in faith. And I hope that each of us here today can say, well, thank God, I come to that place where I believe. Maybe my faith is weak at times, but Lord, you know my heart, and you know I believe. I believe that Christ died for me. I believe he's risen. I'm trusting him. It's a wonderful thing to be a man, a woman of faith. And these that we've been reading about are examples for us as we too live in this world where we're to be strangers and pilgrims.